The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, Genesis chapter 2. We'll finish up with the analysis of verses 15 and 17, probably around page 22 of our notes. All right, by the grace of God, we're able to walk in the flesh, that yet be filled by the Spirit. In this condition of spirituality, we are able to, therefore, approach the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and have the optimum opportunity, obviously, in this vein, to serve God and act Him with honor, making every aspect of our life count, taking captive every thought for Christ, and application regards to our Christian life. And only in this way are we able to truly fulfill God's plan for our life and glorify God for all eternity, as well as enjoying our own benefit of glory that He reciprocates back to us because we adhere to His plan for our lives. And as is our custom, we'll give everybody the opportunity to rebound before each Bible class. We'll give you the same this evening as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these truths at hand, that we take these things, we store them in regards to our soul, our human spirit, and brain computer for utilization as necessary in regards to walking the Christian life and glorifying you in time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 15 and 17, chapter 2, in the narrative, we see that God has certain expectations from the man that He has created and puts into the garden. Rereading the verses here, then the Lord God, verse 15, took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. The emphasis there is God's part in regards to mankind, or man, Adam here, fulfilling his geographical will earlier stated in the chapter, in the appointment of residence for him, as he provides the physical and logistical needs in order for the believer priest to fulfill his plan for their lives in this vein. And the purpose is twofold in regards to providing this grace in this respect in approaching the garden, and that is, as it's stated, to cultivate it and keep it. To cultivate it means to work. Literally, to work the ground. This points to the fact that while, even though God provides our living grace in regards to the sustenance and the means, He fully expects the believer priests to employ themselves to acquire this living grace for themselves. The scriptures make very clear, if one is not willing to work, then neither let them eat. So, obviously, God's grace, it points to the fact that God's grace is designed for us to apply Bible doctrine in our life. It makes it possible for us in this respect. The second purpose here, to keep it, has a nuance to guard. That looks at the fact that in regards to the garden itself, the only thing feasible that he could guard against is the infiltration of anyone who would otherwise come in and seek to interrupt God's plan for his life in the garden and fulfilling the imperatives, especially the imperative that will follow in this respect. And it obviously points towards the fact that he will be tempted in the garden. It is a spiritual guarding, hence then, that is in view. How he is able to fulfill the command to guard it, obviously, is by remaining obedient to God. Disobedience is that which will obviously be letting his guard down and providing the attack to be successful otherwise against him. And as it's not explicitly stated, obviously implied, his wife, his spouse, Eve, also in this regards. Then in verses 16 and 17, we see an admonition given to the man regarding the trees. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, literally dying, you shall die. So, in the admonition, obviously God gives Adam unlimited permission to eat freely from any tree. Yet there is one prohibition, and that prohibition, which is singular, is not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for how long God intended for this prohibition to remain is not known to the degree that Adam would have been considered having to pass this test otherwise in this respect. So just pick up point 34 here. Any tree would include the tree of life, as mentioned in verse 9, symbolizing their eternal life of righteousness. 35, the counterpart tree of life in the New Jerusalem is symbolic of the immense blessings bestowed upon believers corresponding to their phase 2. So all the trees includes the tree of life. He had every tree pleasant to the eye, denoting the over and beyond blessings that God gives us in addition to living grace that he expects us to enjoy and have the capacity to appreciate, as well as the fruit of trees that are beneficial for their sustenance, for their food. And the two singular trees that are outstanding in regards to the garden is the tree of life, which represents them obviously coming to maturity, recognizing God's plan for their life, and hence maximum blessing, as it represents eternal life in a realm of righteousness. And then the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that sets up, obviously, the test in regards to Adam with respect to his will, his volition. So 36, now the tree of life reverses the death gene, as chapter 3, verse 22 makes clear. Its consumption before the fall would not have had any particular physical effect otherwise. Addressing here the fact, looking at the facts as they are so stated, God created Adam and Eve essentially in a way to have eternal life, to not ever die. So the tree of life represents eternal life. As we know in 3:22, while they disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this brought about the death gene upon them, that by eating the tree of life after the fact, obviously, that would have reversed that situation. So, as it stands, the tree of life, as far as any physical benefit to their longevity, things of this nature, unless there happened to be some healing aspects attached to it in that regard, did nothing really to change their status in regards to their length of life. So 37, in other words, the dynamic before eating this fruit could not add to what the man and woman already were in their physiology. 38, they did not possess the death gene until after violating the prohibition. And it's the death gene that would have been eradicated by eating the tree of life after the fact. These points are all by way of review here. 39, their bodies were equipped to live on forever with God manufacturing it to possess a kind of immortality. 40, this does not mean that they had bulletproof immortality, as we will with resurrection bodies. In the natural body, they're still susceptible to the body being either killed otherwise. So it's not bulletproof, not immune to injury otherwise. And obviously it needs food, water, and air to survive. Why else would he give them food for consumption, create the atmosphere to breathe in, etc.? So 41, it was not impervious to injury or even fatal injury. Obviously, God's protection is what guards them against fatal injury otherwise. And God would do this on their behalf. You have the situation, again, in the eternal state of humanity living in natural bodies, but they live forever. And so, you know, God provides, obviously, protection apart from the dangers that may be, or in light of the dangers that might exist otherwise to the individual's life. So 42, one thing is certain, the human body was first made to enjoy a forever existence. and only the presence of the death or aging gene overrule that. If you eat a tree of knowledge of good and evil, dying, you will die. So, apart from that, they were destined to live forever. 43, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have remained youthful forever. They would not have had an aging gene, which is all part, aging and death gene is all part of the sin nature gene. It's parallel to it or coupled to it, even though genetically it seems to be two different genetic codes. Otherwise, how could they eat after the fact, retain their sin nature, and live forever? See? So 44, now the eating of, quote, any tree, end quote, category looks to a sustained condition of positive volition. The first positive command, to eat freely from any tree, that looks at obedience, and that looks, obviously, an evidence of sustained positive volition. Positive volition representing obedience to God, adhering to God. So 45, the only test before that Adam otherwise, before Adam otherwise, get my wording right here, the only test before Adam otherwise was the warning to not eat of the forbidden fruit. So 46, now the test was not onerous and extended to only this one tree. It was not anything arduous. It was not time-consuming, labor-intensive, or anything of this nature. You have to do a bunch of gyroflecting and other things, genuflecting and other things. You know. It's just simply restrain yourself when you're around this tree. So 47, this illustrates the ultimate objective as to what he was to guard against, that is, disobedience to Bible doctrine, manifestation, evidence of negative volition. We wouldn't say Adam and Eve ultimately were negative, ultimately they were positive. But they functioned on straight positive volition until they became disobedient, and that showed another part of their soul, which is negative to God, is what I'm saying here. So 48, he could look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He could touch it, relax under its branches, play catch with its fruit. But under no circumstances is he to eat and digest his fruit. The legalist would have said, well, build a fence around this thing. See, they just weren't thinking. They should have built a wall, set up some type of safekeeping so they wouldn't have done this. That's the legalist for you. Got to add to it, see. No, your power to do right or wrong comes from what's called your soul, your ability to choose. And people choose to do what they're going to do in spite of the circumstances and situations otherwise, obviously, in a lot of cases, if not all. So 49, as we know, when food is eaten, it is digested, absorbed to the bloodstream, and transported to the cells for energy. 50, otherwise malnutrition and starvation results in death of the organism. So food is designed to feed our body, to give it energy, to sustain life, and it becomes, if you will, part of our makeup, part of our system, integrated into it through the digestive system. And with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there are certain repercussions in this respect. So 51, Adam without the indwelling STA had no inclination to sin. Furthermore, he had no knowledge of sin. Not until he was faced with temptation would there even be a suggestion to be disobedient or to sin. So 52, we call this time before the fall the age of innocence. The age of innocence. If you will, they were completely naive in regards to anything bad. oblivious to it. Not even a thought within their minds for a time. 53, however, Adam was clearly temptable and peccable, able to sin. That's because he possesses free will. 54, he possessed free will, and that will was tested in the garden by this single prohibition. By this one prohibition, Adam is and his wife are going to evidence what they're made of in regards to their soul. So 55, where we left off, we humans now, inheriting Adam's genetics after the fact, after the fall, are subject to temptation from within through the indwelling STA, sinful trend of Adam, and from without, as lust of the eyes, the world, Satan, etc. So we do battle on two fronts, to the exterior as well as interior. Those things around us, people around us, providing temptation, solicitation of our sin nature, which we have to do battle against itself. See. So from within, from without, we are tempted, and living in a flesh of sin that STA constantly salivates. It's amazing, no matter how tired your body gets, the STA, it seems like it's inexhaustible. The only way you can get rid of your STA is through death. So, this doctrine, this knowledge of the doctrine of the sin nature is an extremely important doctrine for the believer to be well-balanced and adjusted in regards to a Christian life. Without knowledge of this doctrine, which the legalists, the lukewarm types, often poo-hoo, so you're saying we're born with a disease. You know, they try to be condescending in that regard. That shows their arrogance, self-righteousness. Well, yeah, we are. But to understand this doctrine explains why people, including believers, do the things that they do that are not right. See, that do not follow God. Why we desire to do things that we know is not right and then follow through with it. It's because we have a sin nature. How great believers, even marquee believers in the Old Testament, such as King David and others, Abraham, our early fathers of the Jewish race, as well as even apostles, were able to engage in pretty bad sins in their life and still be positive. See, you just don't write people off necessarily because they fail in life, recognizing that the sin nature exists. And even great believers, as James says, stumbles in many ways. That's why forgiveness in the Christian life is such a big thing before God, because He's constantly providing forgiveness for us. See? And that's through rebound. And that's how we're able to deal with it. Doctrinal teaching and understanding is so far removed from the fundamentalist denominational world today, it's not even funny. Based on knowledge of this one doctrine in and of itself, provides this kind of separation of thought. Now, you ask even the ones who believe in eternal security and all these other things, well, what about, you know, so-and-so? Look at all the horrendous things they've done. Could they be a believer and go to heaven? Well, they just wasn't a believer to begin with, or something like that. They start showing their real colors. I'm truly convinced that positive volition is simply drawing from the barrel the most humble, intellectually honest people that exist in this world. It combines them. Because they recognize it. I'm sunk. I'm sunk without God and the grace that He has. And they're willing to not only embrace it for themselves, they're willing to extend the grace to others around them. See, that's how we function. So the sin nature and the disobedience, the insubordinate act by Adam and Eve brought about a situation of which all believers after the fact, or all individuals, excuse me, after the fact, came into this world, or born in this world, with a sin nature. And since two deaths are attributed to it, it recognizes the need then for deliverance, salvation, both spiritually and then ultimately physically, which will occur with our resurrection bodies as believers living in the church age. So, 57, for Adam, the divine threat was that if he ate of the tree, he would surely die. God gave him a threat. Yeah, that's God. He doesn't mess around. He's not wimp like you find out in the world today. Oh, don't threaten those kids. You know, or whatever else, because they're disruptive. You know. That's like a bunch of hooligans and all these other things. How the law is trying to get everybody, keep your hands off, and all these other things. Well, here we have a divine threat. You do this, sucker, and you're dead. That's God. See. So, the promise is made, and when God makes a promise, He will keep it. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, in that concept. So 58, as we know, the literal Hebrew here is, quote, dying, you will die, or you shall die. So the two deaths here, addressing that, point 59, the first death, the cal infinitive dying, which the cal infinitive absolute is translated like a participle, dying. It refers to spiritual death, as evidence that neither Eve nor Adam fell over dead when they ate, as if they were poisoned. So there is no observable death in the immediate future. And there's only one observable death that you can see, and that was their physical death. So logically, you deduce, well, one of these deaths then has to be a spiritual death. And that is, here in context, that is the first death that is addressed. So 60, now the second use of the cal imperfect verb, which is future, you will die, refers to the ultimate ravages of the death gene, resulting in the death of the physical body. The death gene comes about via the transformation of their genetic code with the indwelling sin nature. So 61, the imperfect of the second death is a certain future as a result from the first death. That's the Hebrew language. 62, as we know, Adam lived to be 930 years old. Genesis 5:5. He was not a young man when he died. But he's probably in better shape than I am. Who knows? So 63, we can assume that Adam has some understanding here of what the term die meant. Otherwise, the judgment would have been meaningless. 64, Adam had a rather extensive dictionary downloaded into his brain computer when God formed him. As we'll see, verses 19 and 20, he will name all the animals. So, again, part of the understanding and an answer to the critics, the evolutionary critics, in regards to the supposed science of geology, etc., God created and restored with apparent age. He obviously created the first man and first woman with adult bodies and sophisticated, already educated and informed minds. They're able to speak, communicate, and they would understand information that otherwise it takes us years to learn. And God downloaded all this immediately for them on their behalf. Like He created when He breathed in the breath of life into their nostrils, it's just immediately they had a full spectrum of information in their brain computer, the cognizance of things around them, everything, understanding. Wow. How'd I get here? So, obviously, if he didn't understand what death meant, then the prohibition would have had not any real meaning attached to it. So 65, for something to die, it must cease to exist, as per the word's most basic meaning. Death, simply put, is a separation. In regards to the life of the individual, it looks separation of soul and body. What ceases to exist is the body. In regards to physical death. So, ceasing to exist. I created you, you're here, you understand that. You comprehend that. You have self-awareness, conscience, etc. And the warning is, this will cease to exist in regards to your physical enjoyment in this respect. So 66, Adam, apart from the woman, is briefed on the ground rules of living and prospering in the garden. That's the thing to note here, is that Adam's given these charges before the woman's created. And truly it points to the responsibility laid upon the male population of the human race in regards to their role of helping God or overseeing God's creation on His behalf and exercising authority. While the woman, obviously, was a driving force in regards to Adam's ultimate decision to be disobedient with her, and he tries to lay the blame on her, God's not having any of it. The authority is responsible. And that's why sometimes it's not fun being an authority, because you are responsible. And a good authority will do what's necessary to exercise it in such a way as to preserve, you know, that which is best for all concerned under his authority. Sometimes here, as God has authority, it's not always pleasant. He has to issue a threat as Adam's authority. Adam, in turn, is given this responsibility, and now he needs to turn around and exercise it in regards to his helpmate. So Adam is still held responsible in principle in regards to the fall in the garden and why the majority of repercussions falls upon him, why he's the transmitter of the sin gene rather than just a carrier. So, if you're an authority at home, on the job, etc., well, authority is part of divine design, and we're expected to exercise it appropriately before God. And if we don't, we can find ourselves in a world of hurt. And it will come back and bite you in the ass often. So apart from the woman, the man is briefed on the ground rules of living and prospering in the garden. So 67, Adam was a test case here to resolve the satanic appeal and angelic conflict, subject of discussion all the way back in chapter 1 in the first verses. 68, for it to be a real test, obviously he would have had to be tempted. And so we find out in Genesis 3 that Satan was granted access to him and the woman, only under God's permissive will was this allowed to happen. But since God permitted it, obviously he had a reason for that. And that's to test the volition of humanity. Angelic volition has already evidenced itself. So 69, Adam as a human authority on earth was to protect himself and the woman from any attempt to get them to sin. Simply read, disobey God. Sin doesn't always have to be, you know, these lewd, evil things that it is otherwise. Sin simply means miss the mark, harmartia in the Greek. And anytime you disobey God, you sin. Even if it seems to be benign on the surface. Even if you are engaged in human good otherwise. Take that to the bank, fundies. You're out of fellowship. So disobedience is sin. So with his authority, he was to take it and protect himself and the woman from any attempt to get them to sin, point 69, and ruin what they had in paradise. God had a perfect utopia created for them. Now, apart from what we're going to see in the New Jerusalem, obviously, as the universe stands today, as we see it and understand it, it doesn't get any better. See? Life in and of itself. What ruins it, and what ruins life overall, is the sin nature. See? Disobedience to God. Then you destroy the blessings that God otherwise has before you. Or has for you, if you would just line up and apply Bible doctrine. So the sin nature, it'll try to convince you otherwise. No. I'm the one that's real fun. You know, he's the one on your shoulder. I'm the one that'll have a good time, man. All he's out to do is to ruin your time. Destroy your life. But you can overrule it. You can have victory over it by applying the grace given you through rebound and application of Bible doctrine, in spite of what I might do to you along the way. Seventy, God issued Adam a death threat, and the carrying of out of that divine edict was for him to experience death with two distinct aspects. Two deaths attributed to it. So 71, the first was spiritual death as punishment for disobedience, carrying eternal ramifications. Eternal ramifications. And that would mean, apart from a reversal of judgment in some form or fashion, Adam and Eve would experience eternal condemnation. Spend eternity in hell like a fire. But there is a way to have that reversed. And as we know, that's through faith in Christ. 72, the second affected his genetic code and had to do with the special makeup of the forbidden fruit. The chemicals, the properties that are part of this fruit, manipulated the genetic code, transformed it into something different than what God initially created. So 73, this death was experiential as temporal punishment for the disobedience. Temporal punishment after spiritual death, temporal punishment comes in the form of the sin nature, which brings about then aging and physical death and misery and everything else in life that sucks. Keep it biblical for you. So 74, this was no ordinary fruit as was the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. They had special properties beyond just sustaining life. So 75, when Adam sinned in his disobedience, God withdrew the human spirit, as he was created trichotomous, body, soul, and human spirit, making him, quote, the natural man, end quote, as the flesh is called. Compare or confer 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are a foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Literally in the Greek, natural man is psychikos. Psychikos means soulish man. That is, a man without a human spirit. So, a soulish man in the body, not having been regenerated and having the operation gap implemented on their behalf through God the Holy Spirit, when he approaches the spiritual realities of God's plan otherwise through the Scriptures, he falls short in regards to the comprehension of these things and the design impact they are meant to have. Why you must be in fellowship when you study Bible doctrine. And being in fellowship means that you need to have a human spirit. We're all indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. If we're not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we are born again. Regeneration is the theological term. And we are our human spirit that we are born without, because that was part of the consequences of the fall in the garden. Is replenished on our behalf, given back to us. We share in Christ's spirit in that respect. And we then are operating apart from the natural man, in fellowship, in a spiritual realm. So that's what that means. The unbeliever is simply the natural man. He can be nothing more. The believer obviously has a new man, the human spirit. He can overcome the natural man and all of its influence by implementing the human spirit accordingly. So 76, once digested, the chemistry of the forbidden fruit did its thing, transforming the genetic code. In addition to the death gene, the dynamic of the forbidden fruit resulted in an indwelling, genetically engineered sin nature, which we have a complete doctrine based on that one particular principle, the doctrine of the old sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam. So 78, one act of disobedience produced two deaths. Spiritual, which was immediate, that occurred on the spot, as well as their transformation genetically, acquiring a sin nature, and then physical, which resulted in physical death, which was much later for Adam. Romans 5:19. Whereas through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. His disobedience caused a chain reaction for all of his offspring. We all became sinners by the very acquisition of having a sin nature. Even though we have not sinned in the likeness of Adam, and even though in our babyhood, essentially, we're innocent, but we are still guilty of acquiring or possessing a sin nature. And the principle is, where that sin nature exists, as a target for judgment. So one act of disobedience produced two deaths, spiritual and then physical. So denying Christ himself in obedience, as he reversed what Adam did to begin with, underwent the same two deaths to reverse the effect of Adam's disobedience. The latter part of verse 19 there, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous, the one being Jesus Christ. We note in Isaiah 53:9 that Christ underwent more than one death, as it reflects upon his work on the cross. His grave is assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his little deaths, in the plural. Maweth in the Hebrew. So noun, common, masculine, plural, construct. With the third masculine singular suffix. His deaths. As we know, Christ went to the cross, 9 in the morning. For the first 3 hours, what he endured was simply at the hands of men. The earth became dark at noon, giving him his privacy. And at that point in time, he underwent spiritual death. That's when God started imputing the sins of all the entire world in his body and judging them in his body. At that point in time, he gave up his spiritual, his human spirit, as payment for the ransom of our own human spirits. It was a payment of absolute righteousness. It was his token of absolute righteousness. See, our human spirit is absolutely righteous. There's something about you that actually is absolutely righteous. It's part of your makeup. Where's that? Bring it out here. Whoop it out there, boy. Lead me on. Yeah. Well, obviously, how you utilize them is up to your own will in that regard. But after that occurred, his human spirit returned to him. He yelled out, "It is finished." That's his bearing of sins by 3 in the afternoon. And then he tapped into his deity, exercised on his behalf of humanity, and he checked himself out. And he died physically. Why? Because his body became contaminated. He ruined it on our behalf. And he had to shuck the body that was contaminated with all that sin and judgment. And he did not even undergo decay before he received his new resurrection body as the first fruit of all of humanity. So that is the principle. That's how it operates. Again, a principle. Amazing how many believers do not understand that. Then finally, Philippians 2:8 also speaks of, at least implicitly, of multiple deaths experienced by Christ on the cross. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. So even that points to two deaths. So our next study is the doctrine of deaths. But since we got a break coming up, I'll just let you out early this evening. I told myself if we went over 40 minutes, I'd just do that. So y'all have a good weekend, and we'll pick it up next week, Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.